I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. I just want to read one verse, and we're going to start from here. The message that the Lord gave me today, or I feel like I need to share with you, is simply, it's a simple message, but it's simply, fear not. Fear not. Or do not fear. Turn to your neighbor and say, fear not. I like the way that sounds. Fear not. You know, when somebody doesn't want to give you a positive answer, you ask them a question, what do they say? Not. You remember that? You know, you might even do that. Somebody says something to you and you give them a negative response and you just say, not. And it negates or it nullifies what they just said. Well, I like this because it's like saying, fear not. Not. Why don't you look at your neighbor and say, fear not. Okay? That's kind of the modern way to say it, okay? That's the way our young people teach us how to talk. But it simply says, fear not. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Would you stand with me as we read this one verse? It simply says this, fear not. Now, he could have stopped there and that would have been enough. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us the reason why we don't have to fear. There are reasons, ladies and gentlemen, you don't have to fear in these days. And so it says, fear not, for, or because, for I am with you. Yes. Isn't that good? Yes. Now, in a time of trouble, we're praying and asking God to change our circumstances, to change the situation. We have something catastrophic maybe in our lives, and we're asking God to change the circumstance, to invade the situation, that the situation or circumstance might change. And the first thing he says is, don't fear. Before he speaks to the condition, he speaks to your heart. And today he's speaking to our hearts. Today, In the midst of all the things that are going on in our nation right now, in the midst of everything, he's speaking to us these words, fear not. And you have to take these things to heart. So he says, fear not, for I am with you. And then he says, be not dismayed. We'll get into that a little bit. But be not dismayed, for I am your God. How many of you believe he is your God? Look at your neighbor and say, he is my God. Look back and say, no, he's mine. No, he's our God, isn't he? He's our God. But he gives us the assurance that he is with us and that he is our God. And then he says some other things. In your condition, in your situation, whatever you're facing, he says, I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. And then he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And everybody said, amen. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you that this is a promise, Lord, that you made to Israel. And by extension, Father, you have made this very same promise to us because you are still God. And so, Father, we ask you to bless as we look at this morning, Father, would you help us, Father, in Jesus' name to reject and to turn away from any fear that may have come into our lives because of the situations and conditions we're seeing. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. John Paul Jackson, my wife and I were watching a message that he gave back in 2008, 2009. And really his message way back then in 2008, 2009 was a message that simply was titled, it was a message of coming trouble. A message of coming trouble. And it's pretty amazing some of the things that he says in that message. I'm going to share some of those things this morning. But I really want to talk to you about this verse here and the message, fear not. The context here is that the Lord is revealing his sovereignty over all nations and peoples. God, in his own way, is revealing his sovereignty and his rule over all nations and over all of history even. That's what he's doing. And he's speaking to the exiled Jews who are in their captivity. Who are in their captivity in Babylon. Now what God is saying is that he's saying those that are selected by him, Israel was a nation called out by God. They were the elect of God of the Old Testament. And so basically what's happening here is that he is speaking to the exiled Jews who are in captivity. He is saying that those who are selected by God, elect if you will, to be his special people, and they have nothing to fear. They have nothing to fear. How many of you can say today, you have nothing to fear? You see, regardless of what happens in life, regardless of what happens as a nation, regardless of what happens in our state or in our city, regardless of what happens in your life or around your life, you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear, no matter what their conditions were, because God is their God. He gave them the assurance, I'm your God. And he's given us the same assurance today. He is our God. He is my God. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. It doesn't mean that circumstances will not change. It doesn't mean the difficult times won't come. In fact, the words of those who are speaking that God is giving words to in this season, there's many of them that are speaking of calamity. There's many that are speaking of judgment. There are many that are speaking of trouble and tribulation that's coming, even by the end of this year. So it does not mean that things won't change and get worse. What it means that no matter what happens, God is saying to us today, do not fear. He's saying, fear not. You have nothing to fear if God is with you. Can you say amen to that? You see, he's the one who caused, God is the one that caused Babylon to conquer Israel and take them captive. It was God. Because it was a judgment, it was a chastisement. And so he allowed this to take place. He allowed Babylon to come in, Nebuchadnezzar, to punish Israel for their sins. He's also the one, think about this, he's also the one that caused Cyrus to rise up, who would conquer Babylon and eventually release the Israelites. So God not only caused their captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity to go into Babylon, the same God who did that is the same God that caused Cyrus to rise up to release his people to go back and rebuild the temple. The same God. Isn't that amazing? He's the one who would cause Cyrus to issue that proclamation, that famous proclamation that we know for the Jews to return. Why? Because God was still Israel's God, and God is sovereign, and he will do what he wants. He will work his purposes out here on earth. He has a purpose for everything he does. So Ezra 1:2, this is Cyrus speaking. In Ezra 1:2, he says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, now look at this, the Lord God of heaven has given me. Here is a heathen king, a heathen ruler, outside of covenant, and yet God is using him. God is using him. And he said, the Lord God of heaven, the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me. He says, and he, somebody say he. He has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. That is God displaying his sovereignty and his rule over kingdoms, over kings, over nations, over peoples. He is still in charge. How many believe God is still in charge? Don't look at what's going on here on this world. Don't look at what's going on in our nation. Don't look at all the upheaval that's taking place and the riots and the murders and the thievery and all that that's going on and put your hands together and say, oh no, what are we going to do? No. Look up and say, God, you are still God. You've not been removed from your throne. God still is on the throne, folks. He is still on the throne. God can do whatever he wants with whatever and whoever he created. How many of you know he created the heavens and the earth? How many of you know all that we see has been created by him? You know, we look at this building, we say, well, man built the building, but where did they get the wood from? Where did they get the bricks from? Where did they get anything from? It came from God. You can't lay claim to anything that you have earned and say, this is mine, I got it, because God is the one that produced it to let you have it. So it all comes from him. God is also the one that in verse 5 says this, the coastlands saw it and feared, the ends of the earth were afraid. That's what God said. In the middle of all this, folks, the Lord speaks to Israel in contrast to the other nations. God speaks to Israel in contrast to the other nations. So he tells them, fear not, For I am with you. Be not dismayed. At all you see, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. He didn't say I was. He didn't say I will be again. He didn't say when you come out of captivity, I'll think about it. He said, in your situation, in your condition, I am your God. That hasn't changed. And I can tell you today, folks, for us today, right now, that hasn't changed for you and me. He is our God. He is our God. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to be dismayed. The word dismayed means to feel consternation and distress. We don't have to live under stress and distress. It also means the synonyms are to be horrified. Anybody here been horrified at what you've seen? It means to be shocked. It means to be shaken. It means to be shaken up. You see, what the enemy wants to do is get your eyes off God and onto the condition. God wants to get your eyes from being vertical to being horizontal. God wants you to look, the enemy wants you to look this way. God wants you to look this way. As long as you're looking this way, it doesn't matter what happens this way. And so that's what the enemy is trying to do, cause fear in us by causing us to focus on the things that we see in the world. So it means to be horrified, to be dismayed. It means to be horrified, shocked, shaken, and shaken up. Now, when God shakes you, receive the shaking. Because he will shake us too. You see, this is a very specific promise for a very specific time in the history of Israel and their captivity. But listen, folks, God does not change, right? And if God does not change, this also then is a specific word for us, his people, today. It's for us today. We can take hold of this passage of Scripture. Why? Because God does not change. God will uphold us. Aren't you glad of that? God will uphold us, his people, in times of trouble, so we don't need to fear. Other times, let me give you some examples of other times that God spoke and told people to fear not or do not fear. In Joshua chapter 1, they finally reached the promised land. They finally reached the edge of the promised land. After 40 years of wandering, now they're back. And Joshua is being prepared to go in to conquer the land. And so God speaks to him and says, do not be afraid. He's about to go in and he's going to confront and conquer the enemy nations, those whom God is going to judge with them coming in, and so they might possess the land. So he says, do not be afraid, which means do not fear. And he says again, nor be dismayed. Nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many of you believe God is with you wherever you go? How many of you believe when you go shopping, he goes with you? How many of you believe when you go to the dump, he goes with you? Wherever you go, he says he goes with you. And that's what he was telling Joshua. He says, don't be afraid, don't fear, don't be dismayed, because I'm going to go with you everywhere you go. In Isaiah 43 verse 1, when Israel deserved more severe punishment, when they had disobeyed God and God was punishing them. In verse 1, he says this, but now, thus says the Lord, right now. How many of you are living in your past? How many of you are still being confined by your past? Your past has shackled you up. Your past has caused you to come into a prison of your own past. A prison of what you have experienced. And you're not in today with God. And so you might be living today physically, but mentally, spiritually, you're looking at yesterday, at your failures and all the mess of your life. And so God speaks in verse 1. He says, now. Somebody say now.
Now.
Somebody say right now.
Right now.
Now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and who formed you, O Israel. What does he say? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Folks, that ought to be enough to just wipe out fear from your lives. That ought to be enough just to wipe the slate clean. That ought to be enough for you to forget your past, because it's under the blood and you don't need to be living there anymore. He says, now, thus says the Lord. But what does he say? He created Jacob, okay? He formed you, O Israel. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. How many of you know and realize we are the redeemed of the Lord? The same principle applies, the same truth applies to us. I have redeemed you, and he says, I have called you by name. How many of you believe God knows your name right now? He knows your name. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. My number is going down. But he knows everyone. He still has a full count. Because he says he has called me by name and I am his. Folks, before you walk out of this building today, before you walk out of this house, you need to settle in your heart, you are his. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a true living relationship, you are his. You know, I love saying he is mine, but it's more important that I say I'm his. Because that says he is the one that's important. When we say he is mine, we're putting us in a special place. But when we say I am his, that means he is the one that we're looking at. So I always say I am his. Somebody say I belong to him. That's powerful, folks. That's powerful. But he says you are mine. There are times people confess no fear. Psalm 27:1, David said this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. How many of you can say that? Is the Lord your light? Is he your salvation? If that's true, then he said this, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is your light and if he is your salvation, then who can you be afraid of? No one. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. He says, of whom shall I be afraid? We don't have to fear. David in Psalm 23, when he was overwhelmed, when he was feeling a sense of overwhelming conditions of life, what did he say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He experienced this, folks. King Saul was trying to kill him, was trying to snuff him out. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what did he say? I will fear no evil. Why? He says, for you are with me. He recognized God's presence. What is going to keep you from fear? When you recognize God's presence in your life. When you recognize that he is with you. He says, for you are with me. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then God again speaks to Israel, verses 13 and 14 of chapter 41 of Isaiah. God speaks, and what does he say? For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand. You got to get a picture of that. Don't just read the words. Get a picture of that. God says he will hold you by the hand. When you're going through the most difficult times of your life, picture yourself with God holding your hand, taking you through the situation and the circumstance. And that's what he's telling Israel right now. He says, we'll hold your right hand, saying to you, while he's holding your hand, he's saying to you, fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, I'll help you. Fear not, he says, you worm Jacob. Interesting statement. Calls him a worm. You men of Israel, he says, I will help you, says the Lord and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. These are powerful statements that God has made. These are powerful statements that God's people have made concerning fear and how not to fear. But you see, it's both encouraging and it's also humbling that God would tell his people so often not to fear. Over and over, God says, fear not. Over and over, he says, do not fear. Over and over, he says, don't be afraid. I believe it's both an encouragement and it's also humbling. It's an encouragement because God wants us to know that with him, we have nothing to fear. That's the encouragement. It's also humbling to know that God seems to have to remind us so often. The humbling part of it is he's always having to remind us, don't fear, I'm with you, don't fear, I'll hold your hand, don't fear, fear not, fear not. He's always telling us. Why? Because when a circumstance comes, we have a tendency to start slipping into fear. We take our eyes off God, onto the condition. The disciples took their eyes off Jesus, they put him on the sea, and they began to feel like they were going to drown, that the tempest was going to consume them. Jesus was not going to die on the sea, he was going to die on the cross. And he was going to make it to the cross, so it didn't matter what the seas were like. He didn't matter what the tempest was like. It didn't matter to him that the sea was roiling and the winds were blowing, because that's not where he was going to give his life. He was going to the cross, and that's why he could sleep. When you know what God is doing in your life, you can sleep in the storm too. All these people, folks, confessed that they had no fear or that God was with them. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, Lord, how can I explain this maybe in a natural sense? You know, natural senses aren't the best, but they do give you an illustration. I thought about Michael Phelps. I remember Michael Phelps. You know, he's really a fish that looks like a man. The guy could swim, right? He won 23 gold medals, Olympic medals. 23, don't you think that's enough? Amazing swimmer. And I got to thinking, I looked it up to make sure, and he does. He has some children. He has sons. It's like Michael Phelps taking one of his sons, and they're around 4 years old or so. I think they're around that, maybe a little older now. It's like taking one of his sons. Here's Michael Phelps, 23 gold Olympic gold medals, taking his son over to the swimming pool and putting him on the diving board and say, jump off the diving board. This is going to be your first time, but jump off, and I'll be here to take care of you. And it's like that four-year-old boy looking at his dad and saying, but dad, what if you don't get to me in time? And Michael Phelps is looking at his son and saying, I will, I promise you, nothing is going to happen to you. Jump, take a leap, and I'll get you. And again, the child looks at him and says, but dad, I'm afraid. I don't know if you'll make it. I don't know if you'll get to me. Now think about it, folks. Here's Michael Phelps. The guy can jump into the pool on one side and get to the other in a second. And he's telling his son, don't be afraid of the water. Don't look at the water. Look at me. Don't recognize the fear of the water. Recognize the ability of your father. The water is not your problem. The reality is your father will take care of the problem. And a lot of times we're like the little boy looking up at our father and saying, but Father, are you sure? Father, I don't know. Father, are you really going to help? God, are you really there? And he's saying, yes, I am. I'm holding your hand. I'll get you through it. And yet fear grips us and we begin to lose our grip on his hand. God has done the same for us like Michael Phelps would do with his kids. He will give us the confidence. He will give us the assurance that he's with us. God has done the same for us, folks. He's shown us in his word that he's trustworthy. Is your God trustworthy?
Yes.
Do you trust him?
Yes.
Do you trust him when your bank account goes to zero? Do you trust him when your car breaks down? Do you trust him when these adverse situations take place? Do you trust him or do you blame him? Do you trust him or do you question him? Now, I learned this. Somebody, I don't remember who it was, but they brought up something good. They said, you can always ask God inquisitively, but don't ever ask God accusatively. You can always ask God inquisitively by asking him a question to receive an answer. But if you begin to question God accusatively, now you're blaming him and you're not looking for an answer. You're challenging him. So you can ask God inquisitively, but don't ask him accusatively. Listen, folks, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful.
Yes.
And God gives us the experience. You know, it would be like Michael Phelps taking his boy off of the diving board and say, come with me, let me show you something. And takes him back to the room where he has his trophy case, which the boy has seen many times, and gets out his 23 gold medals and begins to show his son, look, this is who I am. This is what I have done. This proves that I can help you. If you don't believe my words, then look at the history and look at the accomplishments. Look what I have done that'll give you the confidence that you can trust me. God has done the very same thing with his word. He's done the very same thing. He parted the waters of the Red Sea. He destroyed Egypt to release his children. He brought down the walls of Jericho. He took three Hebrew children when they were in the fire. He walked in with them among the fire, and they were not burned. He took another Hebrew child, and when he was in the lion's den, he caused them to live and survive, and he didn't allow the lions to touch him. Over and over, we see in the Word of God, God's, if I could put it this way, God's gold medals. These are God's gold medals.
Amen.
And so when you come into a place of fear, when you come into a place questioning God, he says, let's go to the trophy case. Let's go to the history book. Let's go. Let me show you again. Let me show you again what all I have done in the past. And if I can do it then, I can do it now. If I can deliver them then, I can deliver you now. If I can save them then, I can save you now. And so God takes us back to his word so that we can see who our God is all over again. Isn't that amazing? That's who our God is. Somebody say, no fear.
No fear.
You know, when I was studying this, I came across the clothing brand called No Fear. How do you know there's a clothing brand called No Fear? Did you know that in 2011 they filed for bankruptcy, Chapter 11? I didn't realize that. I thought, here's a company called No Fear. We won't fear anything. And in 2011, they had to file for Chapter 11 bankruptcy, but they're still going today. Can I tell you something? God will never file bankruptcy on you. God will never look at you and say, I'm sorry, but I ran out of power. He'll never look at you and say, I'm sorry, but I ran out of ability. He'll never say that to you. He's a faithful God. He will not let you down. He will not let you down. In your most difficult times, folks, the Bible says he'll uphold you with his righteous right hand. And after all this, we still find ourselves sometimes battling fear. And so what did Paul tell Timothy? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this. He said, for God has not, everybody say not. God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear does not come from him. He did not give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you a spirit, if I could say, he gave you a power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God gives us, power and love and a sound mind. Now, this was spoken in the context of verse 6, where Paul is challenging Timothy to stir up the gift that's in him. To stir up the gift, he says, because God has not given you a spirit of fear. Now, spirit here can mean character, a character trait, or a character that's developed. Because it's talking about the human spirit, little s, not capital S, little s, okay? You can have a spirit of generosity. You can have a spirit of integrity. You can have a spirit of loyalty, devotion, kindness. You can develop these things. Think about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why do we develop, or why does the Holy Spirit want to develop his fruit in us? Because those fruit become our character. If we develop the fruit of love, it begins to soak in and seep into our character, where our character now becomes a character of love. Some of you need to develop the fruit of joy. Because sometimes it's scary looking at you from up here. Just kidding. But when you develop the fruit of joy, then your character becomes joyful. And I love that because what God has been showing me in prayer has been seemingly negative. That trials are coming, that judgment is going to continue, that this nation is going to experience an upheaval, and we're hearing that not just from me, but we're hearing it from all these different people, okay? I was just listening to Mario Murillo talking about the very same thing, okay? People are speaking this, and what I loved was Friday morning, in the midst of, you know, what we were praying, after we were done with our morning prayer, Yogi gets up, and she says, you know, and she begins speaking about joy. She begins speaking about having joy. Don't lose your joy. And that's so true. That is so true. Don't lose your joy in the midst of the trouble. Look at your neighbor and say, don't worry, be happy. Okay? Don't lose your joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit that must be developed into our character. So Paul's telling Timothy, that God didn't give him this spirit of fear. Now, fear here in the Greek means timidity, but it also means cowardice. You know what he said? He said, Timothy, God did not make you a coward. God didn't make you timid, and he didn't make you a coward. Can I tell you something? There are no cowards here in this house. There are no cowards in this house. God did not give you a spirit of cowardice. He gave you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. How many of you want to agree with that? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not a coward. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I mean, they're fleeing and no one is even pursuing. But it says the righteous are bold as a lion. Are bold as a lion. So if God did not give us a spirit of fear, what spirit did he give us? Power, love, and a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. So God speaks to us not to fear. Okay, what is he telling his people? In the midst of distress, chaos, confusion, in the midst of enemy attacks or whatever, he is saying that he is with us, that he is with his people, that he is God, and he will help his people through the worst of times. God is going to help us, folks. Troubled times can very well be ahead. It's being spoken of. It's being spoken as the word of the Lord that troubled times are coming. And Mario Murillo says it's even going to be the beginning of November. We know what's happening in the beginning of November. He says it's going to happen in November. There's going to be upheaval and chaos. There's going to be more. But we have to be assured that God will take us through the worst of times. That doesn't mean that you won't suffer anything. It means that he'll be with you. He was with the three Hebrew children in the fire. He was with Daniel in the lion's den. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. Mario Murillo's, what he called it, basically what he was talking about was, it was an alert. It was saying, prepare for November. He was saying, prepare for November. And this is what he said, and he kind of put it exactly the way I was wanting to put it, but didn't know how to put it. And Yogi spoke to this too. And he said this, that he has a mixture of dread and joy. Now, dread was in the natural, not in the spirit, because he's not fearing, but he has that sense in the natural that there is a dreadful time coming. But he said, I also have a joy. How many of you have joy today? I hope you haven't lost your joy. I hope you haven't lost some of your joy. I hope that you're still joyful, full of joy. And even in dreadful times, we must not lose our joy. Because there is bad news. Tough times are coming. Lives and lifestyles are going to be shaken, according to Hebrews 12, 27. You've heard that spoken several times and by many people these past few months. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. So the things that cannot be shaken will remain. So things are going to shake. An Old Testament example, I shared this recently with you, but an Old Testament example still exists, Jeremiah 18 and 11b, it says this, behold, this is God speaking to the children of Israel. He says, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Now, if God would have stopped there, that would have been a horrible situation. And so he says, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you, but his very next words are, return now. If we believe what is being spoken, if what we're hearing is true and calamity is coming and judgment is coming and difficult times are coming, we need to hear this. We need to hear this because what does he say? He says, return now. And I like the way it puts it here in this translation, everyone from his evil way. It doesn't say everyone in a general sense. It says everyone. In other words, every single one of you. It's not just for some people to return to the Lord so that all of us can be saved. It's that every single one of us must return to God. Every single one of us must repent. Every single one of us must return to him so that he can turn this thing around for us. And so he says, return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. I believe God is saying, I'm about to shake things up. And you better get the message. I believe that's what God is saying. I'm shaking things up. Are you getting the message? Are you getting the message? Well, did these people get the message? Obviously not. Because listen to their response. Verse 12, they said, this is what they said. That is hopeless. When God said, return now, every one of you from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. They said, that is hopeless. So what did they say? So, because we're saying it's hopeless, we will walk according to our own plans and we will, again, everyone, every single one of us will obey the dictates of his evil heart. That was their response to God. God says, I'm devising a plan against you. You better repent. He says, return to me now. They said, that's impossible. That's hopeless. Therefore, because we're saying it's hopeless, each one of us will continue doing what we want to do in our heart. So God said in verse 17, he says, I will scatter them as an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. I pray God does not turn his back to this nation. I pray God does not turn his back to this nation, because when he does, judgment is final. Listen to this, folks, and this is important you get it. God will shake us to wake us. God will shake us to wake us. That's what he's doing. Why is he doing this? To get us to cry out to him again. To pare our lives down. Not P-E-A-R, the fruit, but P-A-R-E. God wants to pare us down. We must do the paring down. We need to pare down our lives to the spiritual necessities of life. We have too much stuff in our lives. How many of you believe that?
Yes.
You know, to pare something means to cut away or to remove the outer layers, to pare it away. You're paring things down. It means to reduce, to diminish, or to decrease. So when we say our lives need to be pared down, we need to let go and get rid of the things that are non-essential in our lives. We need to get back to God and the reality that our lives are about Him and not us. The reality is we have a lot of unnecessary baggage that needs to go. Look at your neighbor and say, it needs to go. And we don't like getting rid of things, do we? We like holding on to things. You know, when I was younger, I always laughed at how we had so much stuff, you know, that my parents held on to. And now look at my stuff and all that we've held on to. Because we hold on to stuff, and we do that spiritually as well as we do that physically. Because our priorities are messed up, our desires are messed up, and our focus is blurred. And so we end up filling our lives with all kinds of stuff. So what do? We have a yard sale. When we have no more room and everything's piled on top of each other, we finally have a yard sale. Why? Because of over-accumulation. Why does God shake us? Because of over-accumulation in our lives. Because we've allowed too much stuff in our lives. Life and living has become too cluttered. There's no more room to store things, so we pare things down. And after we pare things down, we have the yard sale. What do? We start buying more things. We start buying more things. But in all this, fear not. Fear not. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, be anxious or be worried or fearful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How are we going to approach the season we're in? He says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so the time and the season we're living in of difficulty, of peril, of tumult, and all things that are happening right now, of the things that are going to be coming that we haven't even seen yet, how do we respond? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we make our request known to God. And then it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we return to Him, when we pray to Him, when we supplicate to Him, when we give Him thanks, then the peace will come. A lot of times we wait for the peace before we give Him praise. We need to praise Him so the peace will come. We need to praise Him. Somebody say, praise Him.
Praise.
Look at your neighbor and say, praise Him. Let's just have a praise shop stop right now. Just praise Him right now. Come on, just give Him some praise. Give Him some thanks and praise. He's worthy right now of praise. He's worthy right now, praise. Hallelujah. That was a good intermission. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to have to close as soon as I can. Did you notice that in all these passages, he made no mention of your body, your physical body? And it's because, well, number one, your body can and will experience the effects of persecution, suffering, and tribulation. Your body does experience those things. But listen, God, let me clarify this when I say this, okay? God is not concerned with your body, your physical body. Why do I say that? Because He's going to give you a new one. This body is decaying. This body is what experiences, you know, the effects of persecution. This body is what experiences the effects of tribulation and trouble. We experience it physically. We're to guard our hearts and minds, but physically we experience the feelings, you know, the physical, tangible feelings of all the mess. God says, don't worry, I got a new body for you. Don't worry. You're getting a new one. How many of you glad of that? I'm glad I'm getting a new body. This one's getting older and older. But I'm glad. He's going to give us a new one. He's going to give us a new one. Let me try to close. Got to find a place to close. Fear dissipates when you run towards your problem and towards God. Fear will dissipate when you run towards them with God. But fear increases when you run from your problems and you leave God behind. God is going to be with you in your problem. But when you run from your problem, it's like you're running from God too. So run to your problem. Now, if your crisis, whatever, comes from following the wrong God, then repent and come back to the true God. But if your problem comes and you are following the true God and those things still happen in your life, then you can have the confidence that God will be with you in it, through it, or out of it. In it, through it, or out of it. And if it doesn't do those three, then it might be time to go home. It might be time that he's calling you home. But either way, we win. Either way, we succeed. Either way, God is glorified. Either way. Let me close with something that Bob Jones gave a vision several years ago. How many of you believe you're living for such a time as this? Do you believe God wants you living in this time?
Yes. Yes.
God gave him a vision. And let me just go through the vision. In this vision, he was standing up on a cliff, and down below the cliff was the ocean, and there was the beach. So he was watching, and as he watched, he saw a man walking along the beach. And as he walked along the beach, he stopped, he knelt down, and he began to put his hands into the sand. He was working his hands into the sand. And then he'd bring his hands out, look at his hands, and there was nothing. And then he'd just walk off. And then another one would come. Did the very same thing in another location. He digs down deep and brings his hands up, and there's nothing, and he walks off. And he saw man after man do this, person after person. Okay? He was trying to, they were trying to find something. Okay? Bob was asked the question, who are they? And the answer came back for Bob. And he said this, the answer is this, these are heroes of the faith. These are the Wesleys, the Woolworths, the Whitfields, the Wigglesworths, the Edders. These are the people of faith. They're the heroes of faith. And he said they were digging through the sands of time, thinking that they would find what you are about to find. They've been looking for this and they couldn't find it, but you are about to find it. And so he tells them, he says, go walk the sand. He said, it's time for you to walk on the sands of time. Can I tell you folks right now, it's time for you and I to be walking on the sands of time. Yes. To be walking in these days. And so he goes down, Bob Jones goes down, he walks, and as he's walking, he's told to stop. And he's told to do the very same thing. They said, bend down, reach into the sand, and pull up what you're about to find. And so he pulled it. He reaches down. He feels something. He takes all the sand off, and he finds it, and he lifts it up, and it's a big, like a trunk or some type of a box. And he's told to open it, so he opens it. And when he opens it, he said he finds millions of papers, these little papers. And on these papers were a name. On every paper, there was a name. And he said there were trays of them. He took out a tray that was filled with names, and he looked, and there was another tray, and he took that tray out, and there was another tray filled with papers, and each one had a name on it. And he was asked, do you know what these are? And he said, no. And this is the answer that he had in this vision. These are the names of those of my end time army. These are the names of those of my end time army. And then the next thing will really get you, because the next word was this, and they're all alive right now. So they're all alive right now, tray after tray. And then one of the last words, few words, was this, that God saved these names till now. He saved your name till now. Don't fear. He saved your name till now. Don't fear. And then he said this, I have planned, purposed, I have brought them into this time because I have put in them what others did not have, the ability for my kingdom. Don't sell yourself short. You are in this season for such a time as this. You are here for now. Do not be afraid. You're here for a reason, for a purpose. You're here for his kingdom. Do not fear. Fear not. This is why we're here. This is an exciting time to be alive. Everyone else was looking for it in the sands of time. We are here, folks. We are here. Do not fear. Do not fear. Bow your heads. God is saying, do not fear. Why? Because we are the end time army. We are those that God is saying, I've placed it in your hands. I've placed it on your shoulders. You are my representation in this earth right now. You're the representation to this nation right now. Do not fear. Do not fear. If there's anyone here this morning that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before we go any further, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, knowing that your name is written in heaven, that you're a child of God, that you're one of the elect. I know that might sound a little strange to you if you don't know the scriptures or if you're not born again. But Jesus is simply calling to you, saying, will you let me save your soul? Will you repent of your sins and let me save you? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If that's you this morning and you need to give your life to Christ, you need to make sure of your salvation experience. You need to know that you're saved, that you're born again by the scriptures. Raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand and say, I'm just not totally sure. You might have prayed a prayer, but you're still not sure. Can I tell you that praying a prayer doesn't save you? It's faith. It's grace through faith that saves you. The prayer just helps you express it. Anyone here, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together. We're going to close like this, and we're going to do it quickly because we've gone long. If you want to come to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to come and say, God, I want to acknowledge that I'm part of this end time army. If you want to come and say, God, I want to get rid of whatever fear is left inside of me, whatever fear of the unknown, fear of the future is in me, I want to release it to you. If that's you in anything, quickly come right now. If that's you, you come. And let's just trust that God is going to do this. I want to be part of his end time army. I want to be part of what he's doing. But we cannot walk in fear. The sad thing about Israel is when the Philistines were challenging them, they had one man come out, one giant by the name of Goliath. And the children of Israel had God on their side. But the Bible says they were afraid and they were hiding behind the hill. And no one would go out for 40 days. No one would go out and confront Goliath, because they had hunkered down in fear. They had hidden behind the hill in fear, even with God on their side. If God is on your side, you need to get out from behind the hill. And so here comes a ruddy-faced David. Here comes a ruddy-faced David with some snacks for his friends, for his brothers. His brothers were in the military. He wasn't. And his dad said, go give him some groceries. So he brings some groceries to him. And he hears all this thing going on. And finally, David can't take it anymore. And he said, who is this Philistine that's defying the armies of the living God? No fear. No fear. And his brothers tell him to shut up. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. And I like the way the King James puts it, because the King James puts it this way. David responds and he said this, is there not a cause? The King James Version, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to speak out? Is there not a reason to declare this, that we are the armies of the living God and he has no place and no right to be talking to us that way? Can I tell you, your enemy, this world, that has no right to talk to you the way it's talking to you, has no right to put fear in you because it's giving you the thing. He has no right. And you need to be a David today and say, who is this Philistine? Who are these rioters? Who are these politicians? Who is this in Hollywood? Who are these people on The View? Who are they to defy the armies of the living God? You need to speak out and say that today. Who are they? I belong to the army of God. And I will not listen to them, and their fear will not come upon me. No matter what happens. No matter what happens. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm not basing my excitement on what I'm seeing in the world. I'm excited because of my God. I'm excited because He has a plan and purpose. And He has a plan and purpose for each one of you. Okay.
I just have to share that my 6.5-year-old grandson is with me. He had a dream yesterday morning. And he said, "Mama," he said, "I woke up crying." I said, "Why? Why? Tell me the dream." He said, "Well, you know, those people that say the news, what are they called? Like newscasters?" And he said, "Yes, Mama, they were in like a muddy water, dirty water. And these were Christian newscasters." And he says, "But they were, you know," because he sees a lot of stuff like... he says that it was like a kryptonite. It freezes the people. And he said this dirty water was freezing the Christians.
Mm.
This is from a 6-year-old. He said, "Mama, I was crying." Mm. But that's very powerful. That's
yes,
what this news is. You know, Christians, wherever we're hearing it, it's freezing the Christians.
Yeah, that's a word from the Lord. Because we have allowed these things to stop us in our tracks. We've allowed these things to put the church on hold. When have you ever heard the church on hold? When has God ever put the church on hold? We're meant to stand. Enough of this freezing. Enough. Let's rise up. Anybody here at this altar, you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anybody come this morning to assure yourself of salvation? Anybody? Okay. Then let's just pray. We're just going to pray and close this service, but you know why you're here. And in your own way, you speak to God. In your own way, you just pray your prayer as I pray mine, okay? Father, we come before you today. And we thank you that you are our God. And Father, today we reject fear. Today, Father, we say no to fear. Today, God, we hear your voice saying, "Fear not, fear not." Father, we declare that you are holding our hand. We declare you hold us by the right hand. We declare, Father, today that no matter what circumstances are taking place right now, no matter what the immediate future holds, no matter what the long-term future holds, God, you are our God and we belong to you. We belong to you, Father, and our trust and our confidence is in you. So today, Father, we reject fear. Today, Father, we reject words. Today, Father, we will not receive the fear that comes from any source that this world tries to throw at us or the enemy himself. Today, God, we'll stand on your word. We will trust your word and we will believe your word that you are our God. We are the elect. We are the elect. We are the elect. And you will not. You will not fail us and you will not abandon us. And Father, if we are still in this time and season, which many say that we are, we're in a time of your judgment on this nation, then Father, we still trust and believe, and we know that you are our God. You have sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit of power. God, you have entrusted us, Father, with your word, and our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we will stand on those truths, God. We will stand on those truths because we are living for eternity, not time. We are living for eternity, God, not time. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we do pray for this nation. We pray for the church, the body of Christ. And we ask, God, that you would cause us to return to you. Father, that these convocations that are coming up, God, will have an incredible effect, Father, in our lives and in this nation. But Father, I pray for everyone in this altar, God. I ask you in Jesus' name to touch every single one of them. I pray that you will fill them with an energy and a zeal and an excitement, God. I pray that they would trust in you, Father, and no one here, God, will walk out of this place with fear, but we will replace it with joy. You will replace it with joy in us, Father. And we give you the praise today, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of your word, God, that are true and everlasting. And we give you glory today, Father. We give you glory in the house. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Those of you here at the altar, turn to somebody and just say, God is on our side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.